I just learned this week that many of the cultures around ancient Israel had stories about royalty and lions. Perhaps unsurprisingly, these stories are usually about killing lions. The royals' ability to make such a kill was seen as evidence that they were worth following and had divine favor on their side. In scripture, King David himself says that he's killed both lions and bears. And yet the powerful leader in the Isaiah passage seems to have no interest in killing lions. Instead, this leader reigns over a world where lions aren't a threat and where they rest with other animals peacefully. Old Testament scholar Michael J. Chan sums it up this way. Unlike his ancient Near Eastern contemporaries, the ruler of Isaiah 11 does not hunt lions. Rather, he mysteriously remakes them. A leader who remakes lions. Now that's captivating. And that verb, remaking, also describes the leader's relationship to the entire society. In addition to new, tranquil relations between animals and people, Isaiah also mentions righteous treatment of the poor, a lack of violence, and an outpouring of knowledge of God. This is a world very different from how we experience the world today. Historically, Christians have often identified this transformative leader as Jesus, though, of course, our Jewish siblings wouldn't read it quite that way. Whatever way we read this text, it is powerful regardless, because it reveals God's desire for a remade and reimagined world. And if the God that we worship really is a remaking, reimagining God, I think that means God-breathed transformation is still possible today, even as we wait for the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision. But it's one thing to say that God is remaking the world, and another to witness it and really wrap our minds around how it might happen. Just yesterday, many of you saw the Spaces of Grace Church remade and transformed for the St. Nicholas Bazaar. Familiar spaces like the Connector and Parish Hall became completely different sites, packed with goodies and tons of shopping people and Christmas cheer. In a way, I think this is a helpful metaphor to understanding how God's transforming work happens. And by that, I mean transformation doesn't usually happen at the snap of godly fingers. In this case, it took many people and many hours to make that transformation occur. This is how God's remaking work is often experienced. It can happen slowly. It can happen communally, and it can use you, your hands, your hearts, and the hands and hearts of those around you. God's remaking, just like the remaking of Grace Church for the bazaar, is also something that happens for a greater purpose. It's not just change for the sake of change. In Isaiah, we hear that a shoot comes up out of a stump. This is one type of change that God specializes in. New growth out of things that people think are dead and finished. During my parish internship in seminary, I got to be a part of St. James Episcopal Church, where new growth came out of what easily could have been considered a stump. St. James is a small congregation in New Haven, Connecticut, and when I started there, there were about 20 people, usually on a Sunday morning. And this was actually a huge and positive growth from where the community had once been. In 2010, the priest who was at St. James at the time left the Episcopal Church and started a new church right nearby, taking most of the congregation with him. As an article from that year in the New Haven Register stated, if most of St. James' parishioners leave for the new church, it will leave the future of the parish and its nearly 200-year-old building in doubt. Now, 9 years later, St. James lives on. And not only does it live on, but it grows. Or at least that was what I got to witness during my year there, and what a good friend witnessed the following year when she interned there. This was a community I experienced as being alive with the love of God, and that, on a personal level, affirmed my sense of calling to work in the church. I can't say what's in store for St. James in the future, but I know for sure that it is a place where God's remaking work has been active. Though their community struggled with a major loss of their leader and most of their membership, they were able to blossom once more, welcoming new people into their fold and into life with Christ. It felt fitting then that one of my projects there was organizing something called Stations of the Resurrection, an event where we walked around the neighborhood and prayed and reflected on how different sites connected with appearances of the resurrected Jesus. As often ends up being the case, the day's most beautiful moment was entirely unplanned by me. So we were crossing over a bridge that's very close to the church when the bridge began turning to allow a boat to pass. So I was already off the bridge, and our faster members were, but there was a group stuck on it for, it felt like a really long time that they were stuck on it, as the bridge turned sideways and then turned back into place. And at the time, I was really freaked out by this. I didn't even know they were allowed to turn it when people were walking on it. But fortunately, once 15 minutes or however long passed and the parishioners got to the other side, I found out they actually thought it was a delightful experience. And one church member who had lived in that neighborhood for decades told me that she had never been on the bridge when it had turned. And for her, this was a really exciting first. New joys were still happening in a community that many people had probably written off. I wonder what stories this room holds about God's remaking spirit, how all of you have seen God bring new life to something that others might have thought was dead, to things that you might have thought were dead. Our Isaiah passage also brings up another way that our world can be remade, and that's through unlikely relationships. Through the example of the wolf and the lamb and the child and the snake, we see that God intends to bring together those who would not expect to be together, and those who might, even rightfully so, keep each other at arm's length. This week, I stumbled onto the work of a British nonprofit called the Forgiveness Project, which lifts up stories of forgiveness, reconciliation, and often unlikely relationship. Many of these stories are about meetings between victims of crimes and their perpetrators. I wanted to share one of these stories about two men, Peter and Will, which struck me as a perfect example of the type of relationship we see in Isaiah's vision. So Peter enters our story with a long history of struggling with addiction and crime. And he and Will are brought together by Peter's decision to try to rob Will's house. Will, the homeowner, caught Peter in the act and began to question him, which led to a physical altercation between the two, followed by Peter's arrest. Sometime later, both Peter and Will were invited to participate in a restorative justice conference, an event that brings together victims and offenders for conversation. Both were pretty unsure about the whole thing, but they decided to show up anyway. And then when Peter began to speak, he used the phrase, "when we first met," to refer to his encounter with Will, whose house he broke into. And this set Will off. To hear him phrase their meeting as if it was this low-key thing and not a home break-in. And so after that, Will just unleashed everything he felt about the incident, including the fear that it had introduced into his day-to-day life. And when Will did that, it struck Peter in a new way, and it led to him having a deeper feeling of remorse and understanding the consequences of his actions. Will's heart also changed as his desire increased to see Peter get the help that he needed to successfully re-enter society. The pair continued to get to know each other over tea and biscuits, because this is set in England, and they went on to form a friendship. And eventually they created a nonprofit together called Why Me, and their organization promotes and facilitates opportunities like the one that they had for offenders and the victims of their crimes to connect. What I love about this particular story is that Will started out skeptical and then also got really angry. Forgiveness wasn't his first instinct. What a real story of real transformation, real remaking of relationship. Will could have held back on what he was feeling, but if he had, the transformation might not have happened. Pretend forgiveness and pretend remorse don't tend to have long-term ramifications. Transformation begins by dealing with what's really there. After all, the Isaiah passage wouldn't be very moving if we found out the lion and lambs were puppets instead of the real thing. God doesn't remake a fantasy world, but remakes us in all of our reality, never taking away our humanity in the process, as made obvious by Jesus bringing transformation by becoming human alongside us. Now, with all of that said, though, how does this remaking, refashioning, reimagining God connect with what we heard from John the Baptist today? Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Even in the Isaiah passage, we hear, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." There is an undeniable element of destruction in our text for today. And yet, there is also some hopeful ambiguity. One way of reading our gospel text is to say that some things do need to be burned away in us and the world in order that God's kingdom might remake us and all creation. As liturgy scholar Ruth Myers puts it, we are both wheat and chaff, and the chaff must be burned away. In this season of Advent, as we long for Christ to come again, I would guess that we aren't only longing for transformation. There are also things that we want to just end, things that can't be adjusted. Violence, cruelty, greed, abuse, they need to end. But the fact that there are things to be disposed of, perhaps in our very own souls, does not mean that we are disposable, or that we can treat others as disposable. The destruction that comes with the arrival of Jesus in the Christmas story and in our lives today is a destruction of our comfort and our complacency. When our lives, as usual, are ruptured by the presence of God, there is room for transformation. Jan Richardson, a pastor and writer, has a blessing about John the Baptist's cry for preparation that helps me, at least, to find the hope in this passage. So this is what she writes about the word prepare. Prepare, prepare. It may feel like the word is leveling you, emptying you, as it asks you to give up what you have known. It is impolite and hardly tame, but when it falls upon your lips, you will wonder at the sweetness, like honey that finds its way into the hunger you had not known was there. That hunger that Jan Richardson mentions might be the very same hunger that has us longing for the world, as depicted in our passage from Isaiah. The message that John the Baptist brings to prepare and repent gives direction to that hunger. We don't just wait for that peaceful world to dawn upon us. We make moves. We say that today is the day to throw in our lot and our lives and our love with the God who remakes the world. And then we watch out for the grace that is beyond any of our efforts. We watch for new life growing out of left behind stumps. Amen.